Testing 1, 2, 3. Here we go. I'm a little tired this morning. Woo! Well, it's good to be back. A lot better weather here than in Calgary. I was quite grumpy all week long. Just ask my wife. She's like, Randoline, you stop talking about the weather already. I'm like, it's been snowing for 4 days straight. Literally 4 days. So, could we get this mic turned down just a hair? I think it's a little hot and it feeding back. Check 1, 2. I think that's getting better. Yeah. So it is indeed Palm Sunday, and we commemorate. Palm Sunday commemorates or remembers the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it's quite a significant moment. And three of the four Gospels give considerable time to the last week of Jesus's life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give quite a bit of time to the life of Jesus's, or the life of Jesus and his last week, specifically, which we call Holy Week. And so Palm Sunday today marks the beginning of the Holy Week. And so it was spring, and which we are kind of in right now, but it was spring, and people from far and wide were making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. And the Passover was remembering God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. And it was estimated that during this time, when the people would make their way to Jerusalem, about 2 million people would be in the city during the Holy Week, and so the population would swell quite a bit. And so the disciples and Jesus as well are making their way to the holy city, and there's a lot of excitement. There's a buzz going around. As it's an important part in the Israelites' life, the Jewish people's lives. So turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 11, or you can follow on the screen. Mark chapter 11, 1 through 10. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and will send it back immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying that colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said. And they let them go, and they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches, like the ones you guys have in your hands, that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that your presence is here in this place, that you are with us. And I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified, that you would be made much of, and that we would see a new picture of who you are, a new picture of your kingdom and how you operate, God. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Jesus and his disciples are, like I said, heading into Jerusalem, and just like everyone else for the Passover week, and they come to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Now, Bethphage means house of unripe figs, and later on in chapter 11, Jesus is going to curse the fig tree, so it's pointing a little bit to that. But and then Bethany means house of sorrow, and these two names are kind of foreshadowing some things to come at the end of the week. And they come to the Mount of Olives, which ironically is kind of, or interestingly, looks over. When they come up to the Mount of Olives, they can see the temple in the distance, where people would be gathering, and there would probably be sacrifices going on, and they would have a clear view of everything that is taking place. And so Jesus, they come to this point, and Jesus says, look, guys, I'm going to need a donkey. So could you go into the town and that is in front of us, and could you go get that colt that you will find on which no one has ever sat? And if anyone says anything to you about this, just tell them that the Lord needs it, and we'll bring it back when we're done. So now, you know, you got to think here, is Jesus asking his disciples to go and like just steal a colt? Like, what's going on here? Like, yeah, we need it, so we're going to take it. And why does this colt have to be an unused colt? Like, why can't it just be like a horse or a donkey that's been used already, like that's been broken in? And so these are some of the questions that might arise in your mind as you read this. The one that jumped out to me was like, what is Jesus doing? Literally, just go grab go grab that colt. But Jesus is making a public statement here that he is a king. He's making a statement that he is a king. It was customary that during this time, if you were a king and you're out amongst the people, or you're out in the town or a city, that you could do whatever, you could literally do whatever you wanted. Anything was at your disposal. If you were a king and if you needed someone to help you get off of your horse or something, you're riding around town, you know, you could just point at someone and say, look, I need your help right now. Help me get off my horse. Or whatever it was, as a king, everything was at your disposal. And so Jesus here is pointing to his disciples and saying, look, I'm going to need a colt for what's coming next. And so they go into the town and they just say, hey, the Lord needs it. And so he gets this colt. And Matthew's account, we're in Mark's account, but Matthew's account, Matthew points to an Old Testament prophecy that Jesus is actually fulfilling in this act. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this prophecy is undoubtedly known by the people, and Jesus is coming and fulfilling this prophecy by his very actions. Jesus is proclaiming his kingship. He's proclaiming his messiahship, the anointed one that we just sung about, holy and anointed one. He is proclaiming, look, guys, you're looking for salvation. I'm the one sitting on the donkey coming in to Jerusalem. And not only is he fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, but he is also fulfilling many, many other scriptures. If you turn to Genesis 49, we'll just take a little pause from our story and go back, way back, a couple thousand years, Genesis 49, 8 through 11. Jacob, if you remember Jacob, the patriarch, He's come to the end of his life, and he's essentially on his deathbed. And he has his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. He has his sons around the bed, and he begins to prophesy over each one of them. And he prophesies this over Judah, which we all know Jesus came from the line of Judah, right? And he prophesies this over Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter, essentially the sign of royalty, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute has come to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Jacob is undoubtedly, or unknowingly, sorry, prophesying about the foal and the donkey's colt that Jesus would one day ride into Jerusalem on, thousands of years prior. And look at the beautiful language used in verses 11 and 12. He washed his garments in wine and his teeth whiter than milk. What do you think about when you think about wine and milk being washed by the blood of the Lamb, pointing toward the sacrifice that Jesus would make with his shed blood and his teeth whiter than snow, whiter than milk, pointing to the fact that we would be purified and washed clean. And so Jesus, getting on this donkey and riding into Jerusalem, is saying, look, I am the one who is going to bring salvation. I am that guy on the donkey in those prophecies. I am the one bringing salvation. And I want to point out something just a point that isn't really in the sermon, but this word is inspired, and it is not just the writings of man. Thousands of years ago, there were things written down that pointed to Jesus, and now Jesus is fulfilling them. You know, in Genesis 48 and Zechariah 9, these were all written way before Jesus came onto the scene. It wasn't like, and these were all in God's plan of redemption, God's plan of salvation. It wasn't like, oh, God's plan of salvation just showed up when Mary gave birth to Jesus, and now this guy's going to one day save everyone. No, this plan goes back thousands of years from the beginning of time, before Revelation talks about the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Anyways, that is a side point. But God, Jesus, gets onto this colt, and in that we are confronted as well with the ways of the kingdom. It's been said that the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate, is an upside-down kingdom. Has anyone ever heard that? An upside-down kingdom, meaning the way God does things is completely unlike the way the world does them. And this is exactly what we see in the story, what we see in the life of Jesus. Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. What would be typical is that if you were a king, you would ride into a city that you're conquering, or just that maybe you're coming back from war and you're coming into town, and you're on the biggest, meanest, baddest, most beautiful horse, most strong horse, and you're coming into town, and you probably got a sword in your hand, and you're wielding it in victory, right? You're showing everyone how great you are, how magnificent you are. And that was how things were done back in this time. And to be honest, not much has changed with the leadership we see nowadays. Can I get an amen? Everyone wants the wielding sword. Everyone wants to come in on the big horse and wave it around, and everyone wants to follow that leader. Am I right? That's the leader everyone seems to desire. And Jesus, in his upside-down kingdom, does it completely differently. Jesus comes in, like I've said many times, on a donkey, which is an incredible sign of humility and peace. If you were actually, again, if you were coming into a town riding on a donkey, it was a sign that you were not coming to conquer the people. You were actually coming in a sign of peace, with peace. So Jesus comes to bring peace. G.C. D. Howley says this: it was not as a warrior that Jesus would fulfill his messianic office, but in great meekness and lowliness. Jesus was the humble servant king. As we were worshiping, I was looking at the water basin. That is a picture pointing to the humility of our Lord. The servanthood of our Lord, the one who would get on his knees and wash our feet. Incredible humility. And Jesus comes as the humble servant king. If you read just a little further in that passage from Zechariah 9:9, if you read into verse 10, it says this: I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Like I said, it was customary to come in on a big horse, but Jesus comes in on this donkey bringing peace, bringing reconciliation. I can't help but think that Paul, when he writes Romans 5:1, was probably thinking about Jesus bringing peace, riding in on a donkey. He says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes declaring reconciliation to a people who would rebel against him, who were days away from crucifying him, and Jesus comes in lowly and says, I'm actually bringing peace to you. Why did Jesus ride in on this colt? Why did Jesus ride in on this colt that he said must be an unused colt? Go get that colt that hasn't been used yet. Hasn't been used for hard labor. It was a young colt, and if you look back at the Old Testament sacrificial system, in order for the animal to be used in a sacrifice, it had to be perfect, spotless, right? Had to be the pure, spotless lamb. And so Jesus using an unused donkey would mean that it was acceptable in a sacrifice, except that the perfect sacrifice would be sitting on top. Isn't that incredible? Jesus sitting on top of the only animal, an unused animal, the only thing that was acceptable for a sacrifice, showing himself to be the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could take away the sins of the people. Carrying the perfect gift himself. 1 Peter 1:19, Peter states, "It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice." It's not good works that are going to save you. It's not the amount of money that you have that will save you, or the lack of money that you have. Exactly. You're not taking it anywhere with you anyways, right? Money is not going to save you. Your worldly status will not save you. Jesus is the only way. Continuing on in Mark 11:4-8, we read, "And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you going to do? What are you going to do with that? Or what are you doing untying that colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut from the field." Highest praise for Jesus, a king that was riding in on a donkey, a common kingly procession. The scene that's taking place would have been normal in the sense that when a king would come into town, they would throw their cloaks on the ground. They would sing and dance. They essentially were rolling out the red carpet for Jesus. You know, up until this point, they had seen Jesus healing people, raising the dead. They had seen Jesus feeding 5,000, and they loved Jesus. I mean, many of them do. There were definitely some people who didn't like him, but they're like, "Oh, this Jesus, I can worship this Jesus, the one who does miracles, the one who sets people free. You know, all these things." I could worship this Jesus. And in this moment, they correctly responded in seeing Jesus come in. They shouted, "Hosanna," you know, "Save us, Lord." And so they responded correctly. And this what they were shouting was, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's actually a prayer from Psalm 118:25-26. And they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Essentially, they're shouting, "Lord, you are here. You're finally here. The King of Kings is here. He's going to save us all from the Romans." The Romans were their enemies. They were excited that this was their chance to conquer the Romans. Our king is finally here. "You are the king we've been waiting for. Save us. Usher in your kingdom." They clearly didn't know his kingdom ways. "Rule and reign." And they were sadly mistaken. Jesus comes to die. Jesus doesn't come to quote-unquote rule and reign in the way that we would think of ruling and reigning. He would come to die on the cross. He would come to conquer, but to conquer sin and death. He would come not to conquer the Romans, not to conquer Israel's enemies, and he would be victorious. The people are waving their palm branches and throwing their cloaks on the road, and this was a victory, a sign of a victorious king. And all the pieces are coming together. They're excited that the Romans are going to be defeated. And so often we cry out in the same ways. "Lord, save us from our political leaders. Lord, save us from financial ruin. Lord, save us from whatever, you name it, whatever the thing you need saving from. Lord, save us from this." And he would bring salvation. He would bring saving, and he does bring it. But he would, you know, so often we think we need saving from all the things that I listed, but Jesus would bring salvation from the thing that we ultimately needed saving from. Our sin, death, the grave, wrongs to be made right. Jesus was victorious, but not the way the people thought. And so many times we completely miss this way of seeing Jesus. So often in our lives, we think that Jesus is here to conquer the things that we want conquering. We want him to conquer our enemies. And we forget how his kingdom actually works. This is the kingdom of Jesus. This is how it looks. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord, this is a prophecy about what Jesus would one day do. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to grant to those who mourn, to comfort all those who mourn, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness. Their idea was a savior who would come to defeat the Romans, and that he would be an earthly king and set up his earthly kingdom and rule and reign. And however, he was a king, and he is a king, but he was not coming to overthrow the Romans. He came riding on a donkey to bring peace to a broken and lost world, to reconcile us to the Father, to trample death. He came to bring abundant life to his people. Is this the Jesus that you see?
Yes. Amen.
Amen. Is this the Jesus that you desire to follow?
Amen.
One who was about his Father's business. Days later, they would realize that Jesus was not there, like I've said, to overthrow the Romans. Many would welcome him with song and dance and palm branches, and days later they would call for his death because he was not the Jesus that they thought he was. He was not the Jesus they actually wanted to follow. We want, like I've said, we want a conquering king. We want one who will make all our dreams come true. We want one who will serve our plans and our purposes. And his way is going low. His way is unto death. I wonder if this is the Jesus you've given your life to. Amen. Mark writes this, Mark in this gospel, he writes to a persecuted group of believers, ones who are going through incredible persecution. And I believe that they would be facing martyrdom, they would be facing many difficult they would encounter many difficult situations under a corrupt, evil empire. And most likely, Mark writes about Jesus going to the cross, riding in peace, in humility, to prepare his readers for suffering, knowing that Jesus would ultimately go to the cross. And today I want to encourage us to take the way of Jesus. Will we follow Jesus when his way of doing things is not wielding the sword in quote-unquote victory, worldly victory, but his way in the kingdom is going low, in humility, in peace, washing the feet of our enemies? Will you follow Jesus when his way is suffering, when his way is sacrifice? And so this morning, I want us to reset our gaze on Jesus, the one who in a couple days would be going to the cross to give his life for his enemies. I want us to refocus on our eyes on Jesus, the one who did not come to make us comfortable or give us a cushy life or make all of our dreams come true, but the one who came to save us from our sin, the one who came to conquer death, the one who came to release the captives free, the one who came down to give his life that we might die with him and then also, a few days later, rise with him. So let's pray this morning. Jesus, we look to you and we admit that this is one of the hardest things in our culture, that you are not here to serve us in such a way that all of our dreams would come true. But you are calling us to follow you in humility. You are calling us to follow you in bringing peace to a broken world, to set the captives free. You're calling us to follow you in your kingdom that does things completely different. It's completely upside down. And Jesus, as we enter into this Holy Week, the last week before you go to the cross, let us hold close to our hearts the sacrifice that you have made. Allow us to be conduits of your kingdom, ones who would bring good news to those around us, ones who would bind up the brokenhearted, that in your name we would set captives free. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, I think we got a special number from the children.